Well, we made it through another Christmas, didn't we? Now all we have to do is make it through the new year. We've been going through the Bible, a book a week, for the last several months. Just reached the end of the Old Testament in time for Christmas. Had a couple weeks ahead of Christmas to prepare ourselves with the idea of having to wait, and how waiting has always been a part of faith. Faith implies waiting because faith implies putting your hope in something that cannot be seen and trusting in something that has not yet been revealed or come to pass. And so there's always an element of waiting in faith. And we talked about the Jewish people, how they have waited and waited for a Messiah, how they've waited for God to fulfill His promise to Abraham, to give them a kingdom that has no end, and to put on the throne of that kingdom one whose reign will be a reign of justice and peace. Last week we talked about if we're going to be waiting for something, we ought to be waiting in the right place. You don't wait for a train at the ferry station, and you don't wait for a ferry at the train station. We talked about the places where God promises to be, and if we're looking for God, there were three places in particular in which God says He can be met. One is in His Word. One is in our hearts. If we believe in Him through prayer, we commune with God. And one is in the fellowship of believers. One that I failed to mention last week, this gives me a chance to atone for my neglect. Jesus promises that when we meet the needs of those who are suffering, we are ministering to Him. And so in that sense, when we minister to others, we are meeting Christ in a sense as well. Next week, we're going to go back to the Bible, starting with the New Testament. We're going to read the Gospel of Matthew, try to summarize Matthew in 1 week. And I have found for the last 20 years that summarizing Matthew in 1 week is not an easy thing to do. But he'll still be with us next Sunday, and so he'll tell me if I got it right. So what do we do today? We've talked about waiting. We've gone through the Old Testament. We're waiting for the New Testament until Sunday school resumes. But what can we talk about today? Actually, the message that I have for today, I was going to give last week, and I thought to myself, no, the Sunday before Christmas, 2 days before Christmas, is not the time for the message that I was going to give you last week. And then I thought, well, actually, today would be the perfect day. And so to prepare us for that message, I'd like to read two passages in the Gospel of Luke. They're separated by several verses, but they are united by a common theme. Actually, united by a common phrase. I'd like to begin in the second chapter of Luke at the 15th verse, picking up on a message that we heard Christmas Eve. When the angels had left Mary and Joseph and the baby, and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then moving ahead to the 51st verse of the second chapter. After Jesus, as a boy, was taken to the temple for his first Passover, and after giving his parents quite a scare by staying behind in the temple while they were journeying home, once the parents met up with Jesus again and reconciled with him. Then they went down to Nazareth, Mary and Joseph, and Jesus went with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I'd like to look at the element that's common between these two passages. They're separated not only by many verses, they're separated by 12 years. Jesus was a boy of 12 when his parents took him to the temple and he stayed behind. And in the earlier passage, he was still a baby being being visited by the shepherds. And I want to focus on three particular phrases, four actually. The first, when the shepherds shared with everybody that was at the manger what the angels had to say concerning the baby, it says they were all amazed at what the shepherds said. Secondly, of course, the comment about Mary. Mary pondered these things in her heart. The third comment I'd like to focus on is in the second part of the passage where it says that Mary, his mother, treasured all these things in her heart. And the fourth passage, how Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I'd like to take a look at these four passages, especially in light of what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. We've been talking about waiting, and Christmas is a good season for waiting. Ever since we were children, we know what it means to wait at Christmas time. We wait for the joy of the celebration. We wait for the decorations. We wait for the presents. As we get older, the presents don't mean as much to us as does the presence of family and friends. We wait for the cookies that we know we'll be sharing. We wait for the candy that we know will be set out at every home we visit. And that's why we visit so much at Christmas time. So waiting is a very natural theme to talk about at Christmas. But now that Christmas is over, now what do we do? Mary herself waited 9 months for Jesus to be born and went through what was probably the most interesting 9 months ever any mother has ever gone through. From the first visitation by the angel Gabriel to her visit with her kinswoman Elizabeth, to the journey to Bethlehem with her espoused Joseph, to the birth of a baby who was laid in a manger when he was born because there was no room at the inn. Mary knew what it was to wait. And after he was born, she had to wait some more because the promises concerning him would not be fulfilled until he grew to manhood. So she knew what it was to wait. But Mary also knew another secret that I think many of us have forgotten. Something that used to be a bit of an art form, but is now a lost art, something we don't hear so much about anymore. Luke speaks of it in terms of pondering and treasuring. We might call it meditating, although lately I don't much care for that word. I think I like the word pondering best of all, after all. It used to be, if you wanted to know about a famous person, that you would very likely find, after they had died, that they had left behind a book or a series of books called journals, in which they just sort of made notes about what happened in everyday life. They would tell about the events of the day, and they would give some impressions on what the day held and what tomorrow might hold, how God was working in their lives, the questions that they wrestled with. Many people have become more aware of the writings of Mother Teresa since her death because they've been surprised to discover that some of her meditating and pondering had a rather dark side to it, that there were times when she wondered if God was really there after all, or if God really did care about her. And as we look at many other people who have dedicated their lives to God throughout the centuries, we see that that's not uncommon. That very often the closer a person draws to God, the more, along with the joy of the fellowship of his presence, the more they also experience the terror of his absence, even as Jesus did on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, one of the most famous journal entries of all time came from it was actually a pair of journal entries. It came from a famous person in England, and I remember what he wrote more than I remember his name. But it was a father-son team, and they both had a tendency to write journals because that was the thing to do. And the son wrote a journal about a time when he was a youngster, and it was a wonderful time for him. His dad took a day off of work. They spent the whole day together. They did one thing after another, and the son was so pleased and delighted to have his father's undivided attention for a whole day. If you read his father's entry for that day, you'll read something like this. Took the day off from work to spend it with my family. Day wasted. How sad. But what a joy to think that in spite of what his father thought of the day, the son was still able to draw joy from it. These journals remind us of an art form that has gone out of favor, but is lately getting a bit of a revival. If you go to the bookstore, if you go to, well, I don't know if you can go to Walden's anymore. I guess down at Shamokin Dam it's still there, but up at Lycoming Mall it's now a Borders, and wherever we go, we look for the Borders and the Barnes & Nobles because they're the huge bookstores. You can go and spend a whole day there. Sit down with a book and read a book in the chair like you're at the library, put it back on the shelf and never have to pay for it. Of course, they're banking that you'll like the book and buy it and take it home. I'm waiting for one of these days when I'm rich and famous. Well, I don't care about the famous part. I plan on going to Borders and buying the collected works of Calvin and Hobbes for $150. You can see why I'm waiting to buy. But along with all these other books, you'll see a whole section of books that are actually the easiest books to write in a way. They're empty. A bound book full of empty pages. And the covers of the book are a wide variety of themes and subjects. I have three of them at home, and they're all full. But I got them when I was in seminary, when my heart was smitten by a soprano that happened to be singing in the church choir, and got a fit of inspiration and filled three of those books in 1 year's time. They had a hobbit theme, and on every page there were pictures of hobbits traipsing through the woods and so forth. They're journal books, and they're advertised as such, and they tell you to take the book home and open it up and start writing, and just write your thoughts. And if you can't find inspiration from the blank page, then close the book and look at the cover, and that'll give you a sense of inspiration too. Maybe there's a beautiful picture of a sunrise or a sunset. I could never tell. How do you know whether it's a sunrise or a sunset? Or maybe there's a picture of what I would like to see, picture of a clipper ship in full sail on the sea. Chances are the picture on the cover or the theme on the cover is something that inspires you. It's something that you enjoy or that you like to think about. And so if you just can't think of anything to write, you close the book and think about the theme represented by the book, and then maybe that'll give you an inspiration. But whether you do it with notebook paper or scraps of paper or with a book that's sold as a journal book, journaling, meditating, is something worth considering. We have the example of Mary to learn from this morning. We're told from Luke that while everyone was amazed at what the shepherds had to say, Mary pondered those things in her heart. And right there, with those two statements, we learn an important difference We learn the key to a deeper relationship with God. Most of us are familiar with moments of inspiration. I had one the other day. Tammy was out in the kitchen and she said, "Oh, take a look at the sunset." And I went out to the kitchen and there behind the house in the window we saw this beautiful picture of reds and pinks and deep blues. And the sunset just got more brilliant as we watched it until finally it faded away. What an inspiration. You could say I was amazed at that sunset. I'm always amazed when I notice a beautiful sunset. Or went out the other day and I looked up the street and there was our dogwood tree that still had its red leaves on it. Against a deep blue sky, afternoon sky, which you don't see too often in December, since December is the cloudiest month of the year. But there it was. I looked at that and I said, "Wow, isn't that beautiful?" The sight amazed me. But then I went on with my day and I forgot about it. Mary knows the secret. The secret is when something amazes you, don't just be amazed by it, ponder it. Ponder it in your heart. It's the difference between receiving a gift and knowing who to thank for the gift. Mary had a lot to ponder, of course. Her life had been drastically changed in the past several months, and somehow I think she knew it would never be the same again. Perhaps she's trying to make sense of all these things. As we read through Matthew's account, we get the impression that Joseph and Mary are sort of like aliens in Bethlehem. They're wanderers. They don't really know where they're going. They don't really know where they're going to end up. They'd like to stay in Bethlehem, but they're warned in a dream that Herod wants to kill the boy. So they go down to Egypt. And then when they receive word that Herod is dead, they plan on settling in Bethlehem. But they find out that Herod's brother is ruling in his place, and Herod's brother is worse than Herod, if that's possible. And so God directs them to go back to Nazareth. I'm sure Mary wasn't too keen on going back to Nazareth because she knew that there would be people in that town who would be familiar with the circumstances of the child's birth, familiar enough with the circumstances to know that either Joseph was not the father of the baby, or that if Joseph was the father of the baby, both Joseph and Mary were lawbreakers because they had had sex outside of marriage. And so I'm sure that Mary would just as soon have settled in Bethlehem if she could have. Going back to Nazareth for her meant having to face all those issues again. And it was pondering over the events of Jesus' birth, the circumstances of the angels and the shepherds, and what the angels said to the shepherds. These things helped her to get a grip on where her life was at and what direction it should take. So while other people were amazed at the story of the shepherds, Mary pondered them, wondering what they could mean for her, seeking meaning from them. And I would imagine bringing them before God to see what he would have to say about them. Later, 12 years later, we see Jesus staying behind at a Passover festival, his parents spending 3 or 4 frantic days looking for him. And when they find him, he's like, "Why are you so upset? Didn't you know that this is where I would be?" That gave Mary something else to ponder. I would imagine pondering these things was not her first reaction to the events of Jesus' disappearance and his eventual being found. But what else do you do after a big event is over, an event that you know has great significance, an event that you know should touch your life? What else do you do? Do you just go on as if it never happened? Do you take pictures of it and tuck the pictures away and never look at them again? We're told that Mary treasured these things in her heart. And there again, we have the difference. The difference between experiencing and benefiting from. The difference between experiencing something and being permanently affected by. Every one of us is affected by countless things every day. Everything that happens to us, and sometimes things that don't happen to us, affect us in one way or another. But very often when we say goodbye to this day and enter into the next day, what affected us on Monday is forgotten on Tuesday. So very often we find that at the end of a year, as we reflect back on where we were last year at this time, if we ever take the time to think seriously, especially about our relationship with God, very often we probably look back on last year's New Year's Eve and say to ourselves, I don't really feel any different. Or if anything, I wonder if I'm further away from God than I was last year at this time. One day follows another, often very much the same. The days that are different come and go. And we get through it like a ship crossing the ocean. A little bit worse for the wear, but we get through it. Of course, we all know one of these days we'll embark on the journey of a year and we won't reach the end of the destination. We won't reach the other side. Somewhere in between, the ship will finally give out. But for now, we've made it through another year. Now that we sit at the threshold of a new year, what do we do? Mary would encourage us to ponder and to treasure in our hearts the things that we have experienced and encountered. And I think she's on to a secret here. I think that as we focus on how God is working in our lives, as we look back on the year that has been, and see the hand of God at work in our individual lives, we remind ourselves that we're not alone. We remind ourselves that there is indeed a God who loves us, whose hand is upon us, and who, for some reason or other, is working in our lives, shaping our lives. But he has a plan for us. He has a goal that he's working toward in our lives. We're told what that goal is in Romans. We're told that God is using the circumstances of everyday life to shape us into the character and image of his Son, Jesus Christ. As we ponder the way in which God works in our lives, the work that God is doing is able to penetrate deeper into our being, reach a level at which the change becomes more permanent. This is something that I believe can only happen as we take the time to think about what God is doing in our lives and in the world. This is one reason the book of Psalms is such a powerful book. It's a record of individuals and groups of people who are pondering what God is doing or what he isn't doing. They're pondering how they feel about God, or how they feel about life, or how they feel about themselves, or how they feel about their enemies. They're treasuring these things. They're doing with them what we would do with something that we treasure. Maybe some of you have, some of you ladies have gotten jewelry in the past for Christmas, and every year at Christmas you get out that special piece of jewelry and you wear it. You don't wear it any other time of the year, you just wear it at Christmas time. It's a treasure. Sometimes maybe throughout the year as you're going through your jewelry box, you'll come across it and you'll stop for a moment and think about it. That's what we do with treasures. We don't just stash them away. In fact, most people who truly treasure something can't stand to have it stashed away. They have to get it out from time to time to look at it, to think about it. What does this mean to me? Why does it mean this to me? Now, I don't know what Mary pondered. I don't know how she treasured the events of her life in her heart. But I do know that when Jesus began his public ministry, she was there. She didn't believe in him, but she was there. When he ended his public ministry on the cross, she was there. She didn't understand it, but she was there. Eventually, I think, the combination of being there where Jesus was and the habit that she had of pondering and treasuring things in her heart led her to the point where she did understand. And she embraced this man no longer as her son, but as Savior of the world and of her. And I think there's a bit of a promise in these separate episodes that Luke has been telling us about. Mary pondering and treasuring things in her heart, and the growth of the child Jesus. Because Luke ends this part of Jesus' life by saying that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. There are other places in Scripture which I think would attach to this the status of a promise. Although it is Jesus who was growing and Mary who did the pondering, I think we can stretch it a little bit on the basis of other Scripture and say that when we develop the habit of pondering, of treasuring, of consciously considering in our hearts who we are, who God is, and what the connection is between us, that helps us, like Jesus, to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor, with God at least. Whether we grow in favor with our fellow man depends more on our fellow men sometimes than it depends on us. Last week would not have been a good time to speak of pondering and treasuring. We were too busy. There was too much to do. Christmas was only 2 days away. Christmas Eve was the next day. You can't think about pondering when you're pressured on a time schedule like that. But now Christmas is over. And now we have 12 months to think about the next Christmas. And now, before things get too close to that deadline, maybe now is a good time to consider how we can grow in our knowledge of ourselves and in our relationship with God by developing the habit, the discipline, of pondering and treasuring. We don't have to write down our thoughts, although I think that would be a good idea. I'm sure Mary didn't write down her thoughts, but she did take the time to ponder, to treasure, to wonder. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might learn from Mary's inspiration the value of consciously thinking about ourselves, about one another, and about you. We pray that we might not be those who are simply amazed at the things you do, and then go on with their lives unaffected by them. Rather, we offer ourselves to you, that we may be amazed by your love, inspired by your holiness, transformed by our daily encounter with your wonder and your majesty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.